Mountains, seeing God in the mountaintops. As I say, we're continuing the series on mountains, or on summer, and tonight's particular topic is on mountains. And we're going to look at five different mountain top experiences this evening. And firstly, we're going to see that a mountaintop experience is a place where maybe we can meet with God. In Exodus 19, that passage that I just used at the beginning of the service when the technology was just playing a little bit difficult, it was where God was talking to Moses from the mountain. He was reminding the Israelites of all that he had done for them. He brought them out of Egypt, and their response was, "We will do what you ask. We will be obedient to you," they said to God. And we know how badly that turned out as we continue reading our Bibles. But if I'd carried on reading through from Exodus 19 through to Exodus 24, we would have seen that actually then Moses went up into the mountain. He went up and to stay with God in order to receive the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. And in verse 15 of Exodus 24, it says this: "When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it." I've got that feeling. "And the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. And for 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain. And on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. And to the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. And Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain. And he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights." We have no idea what happened during those 40 days and 40 nights that Moses was on that mountain with God. But I bet it was a really special time. Any time where we can meet with God is a special time. No, we don't need to be on a mountain to meet with God, but this particular encounter that we read in Exodus 24 tells us that Moses went through the cloud onto the mountain and spent time with God. I am sure that mountaintop experience was what would have kept Moses going in the weeks and the months and the years that followed, when we know the Israelites didn't do what they said. They wouldn't follow God. They weren't obedient to him. They complained and they were miserable, a bit like me going up Snowdon. And that time, I am sure that Moses was on that mountain with God. Not only was he receiving the Ten Commandments and all that we can read about afterwards, but he had the opportunity to meet with God. Of course, we know it's not just on Mount Sinai that Moses met with God. Because, of course, Moses met with God on the mountain of God at Horeb, when Moses spoke to him when God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. Another amazing encounter. Several of us have talked about our mountaintop experiences, but none of us were saying that we saw a burning bush. Several of us mentioned, like I did, the cloud. But God was there and he met with Moses. And of course, if we think about Jesus going up the mountain and he was transfigured there when he'd gone with Peter and James and John, we know that Moses again met with Jesus and Elijah as they were on that mountaintop, where Jesus' appearance changed. His clothes was as bright as a flash of lightning. And once again, a cloud came down and covered them. And on that occasion, there was a voice again: "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Not heard God's voice audibly on many occasions. And the one time I know that I did, it wasn't on a mountaintop. It was in a big tent. But what an amazing encounter. Hearing God's voice on that mountaintop, spending time with God, meeting with God on the mountain. But when I have made it to the top of a mountain, and even better, when I could see at the top at all that was before me, For those of you who've been on mountains, maybe like me, you will have been awestruck at the beauty of all that's laid out in front of you. Whether it was other mountains in the distance, or the waterfalls, or just the colours and the brightness, or how close you seem to be from the clouds, and yet so far away too. There's something really special, isn't there, about that moment when we can see God's creation laid out before us. And I know that sometimes that can make me feel quite insignificant, quite almost like I don't count, because the beauty of what's in front of me, that mountainscape in front of me, is just so awesome. And yet I am reminded that God, who created all that I can see from a mountaintop, also has created me. And he's created you too. And do you know, whether we're on a mountain or we're sitting in our own gardens or we're inside our own homes, the same God that created the heavens and the earth has created us. And I'm sure there were times when Moses was in that cloud on the mountain at Sinai when he was giving thanks to God for all that God had done. And we too need to find those opportunities to say thank you to God for the refreshment that comes as we realize that the same God who created the world has created us and loves us inordinately, incomparably, outside of anything we can imagine. God loves us. So a mountain is where we can meet with God and realize how much he's loved us. But also, a mountain is from where we view things from a different perspective. When I was thinking about mountains and God and some of the stories we find in the Bible, I am always reminded, and Carmen, I know you'll remember this, because on Thursday I was up at Parkside talking about Noah. Noah, whose ark came to rest on the top of the mountain after the 40 days and the 40 nights of rain. Just before I took the service up at Parkside on Thursday evening, the heavens opened and the thunder clapped and the rain came down. And I thought, oh, this is quite humorous, really. I'm talking about Noah and the flood and it's raining outside. And you know what the weather was like on Thursday? So hot. But we know that Noah had been obedient. He built the ark with his family against all the mocking and the taunting. And he'd gone into the ark with the animals. And we know that the rains came down. And for 40 days and for 40 nights, the rains lashed the ground. Genesis 8 said, "But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth. And the waters receded. And now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. And the water receded steadily from the earth. And at the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down, and on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to recede until the 10th month. And on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible." And we know that Noah then, after a little bit, sent out the raven, and then sent out the dove, and sent out the dove again, and eventually the dove came back with a freshly picked olive leaf from the tree, and Noah knew that the waters were receding, and eventually, as time passed, he came out of the ark. And what happened next? Noah built an altar to thank God. A few weeks back, there was a flood that happened in Lincolnshire, if you remember, in the little village of Wainfleet. And we would have seen it on the news, and it was because there was so much rain and the river that had never burst its banks before had burst its bank. And we probably watched the news and we thought, gosh, that's really terrible, isn't it? And maybe, as we did here in church, we prayed for the people who were affected by the flood. And we can watch that kind of story and we feel really sorry for the people involved. But my cousin was one of those people involved, and he did watch the water come towards his house and his property. And he was one of those people who was told by the police to get out because they were afraid that the flood would come and the banks would break and the river would burst its bank and destroy and come and flood their home. He was fortunate. He and his family, their home was kept dry. But when they returned home, you suddenly realize that that place that you thought was safe, that place where when we think about our home, we consider to be a place of safety and of a refuge, a place of security, had no longer was that associated with their home because it had been under threat. Because of the waters coming, their view on their home and their perspective on the home had changed. And for Noah, as he was on that ark, as he looked out and waited for the water to recede, as he came and set foot back again on the earth, yes, he built an altar to say thank you to God. But I'm sure that when he looked out, when he set foot back on the earth, his perspective on what God could do had changed forever. Verse 20 says, Noah built an altar to the Lord and taken some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. And of course we have that reminder of that promise that God made when we see the rainbow. That mountaintop experience for Noah resulted in him giving thanks to God, in his perspective being changed, and a new promise beginning. The old had gone, had literally been washed away, and a new start was beginning. Fresh opportunities, new things could take place. The old had gone, and Noah's perspective had changed. Sometimes those life-changing moments impacts on our faith and how we view things. That encounter with God for Noah on a mountaintop changed his perspective of God. My third kind of story that I'm looking at this evening when we see God in the mountains is one where we see refreshment and direction come as a result of meeting God on the mountains. And we can't, I don't think, look at mountains and what God may do through mountains without thinking about Jesus. We know from Matthew 14 and Luke 6 of two particular occasions when Jesus withdrew to the mountains to pray. And the first one was after he'd fed the 5,000, or one of them was when after he'd fed the 5,000 and he went into the mountains before going back out and spending time with the disciples, walking across the water with to them. And the second occasion that we can read in the Gospels is where he went to the mountains, and when he came down, he appointed the 12 men to be his disciples. For Jesus, the mountain was a place of refreshment. We know that he went to lonely places, he spent time in prayer. But these two particular examples that we can find in Matthew 14 and Luke 6 were a place of renewal, a place of preparation, a place where Jesus sought guidance. Jesus knew the importance of withdrawing, of moving away from the day-to-day routine and all that he was involved in. His focus was on his walk with God. And many of us may not want to climb a mountain, but many of us, because it's summer, are in a different routine. Maybe because of the heat last week, we didn't really want to do a lot. But did we choose to pick our Bibles up and spend longer reading God's word? or spend longer in prayer. The fact that we're in the summer means that sometimes we have more opportunity to re-establish a better pattern and a rhythm for our next season, our next part of where God is leading us. But I wonder, do we and have we taken advantage of that? For Jesus, he went into the mountains to meet with God, but God can meet with us anywhere because of what Jesus has done. And I wonder, when did we last let him into our whole lives? Not just the bits where we see him here at church, perhaps, or when we're meeting with other Christians, but into our whole lives. Because we need that refreshment that comes from God. We need that time where we can be refilled and allow our spirits and our souls to be refreshed simply by being in God's presence. When he was on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and when Moses and Elijah came down after his face and his appearance had been transfigured, we know that was that moment that was captured. But I wonder if on those other occasions when Jesus withdrew to be with God, whether his appearance was transfigured at other times, we don't know. Because what happened between him as his son talking to his father was personal to him. And what happens in our quiet times and in our times when we set aside time for God is personal and private to us. But one thing I do know, spending time with God is never a waste of time. Spending time with God, allowing him in, allowing the time to listen to what he may be saying rather than giving him that list of stuff that so often we do, is a time when we can be refreshed and renewed and be open to what he may be saying. Fourthly, meeting with God on a mountain is a place where repentance and courage and trust is sometimes needed. That reading that Margaret read from 1 Kings 18 talked about how when God came down and set fire to the sacrifice and burnt it and all around in the water, the people saw that he was God. That the God that Elijah had prayed to was real and active. And their response, they fell prostrate and they cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And he is God tonight. If you're here this evening and you don't know that for yourself, don't leave this place without coming and talking to one of the leadership team or coming to the prayer corner and talking about how God needs to touch your life. Because he is alive as he was alive back then. Elijah had needed to be so brave to stand on that mountaintop because they killed all the other prophets of God. He needed to be so brave to stand in front of Ahab, the king of Israel, in fear of his life. He taunted those prophets of Baal, but he did it because God had told him and challenged him to do so. And he was there as a lonely voice, a voice speaking out for God in that situation. And there on the top of Mount Carmel, after the prophets of Baal had failed to succeed and God had experienced or had done that amazing thing, and the people's response declaring how amazing God was a place where he'd really needed to trust God. He prayed that prayer and God answered. But he didn't finish just there. Because as Margaret carried on reading, we are reminded that he continued to pray for the end of the drought. For years, the drought had impacted on the land. But in verses 41 to 43, Ahab was told, "Eat and drink, because the start of the rains are coming." And then Elijah prayed once again. But in this prayer, he really had to continue to trust God. Because what happened, we can read in the story, as Margaret read to us, was he prayed and he sent his servant to the edge. Can you see anything happening? And the servant came back and said, no. And so Elijah continued in prayer and he sent his servant off again. Can you see anything happening? And the servant came back and said, no. And so we see Elijah praying and sending the servant, and the servant coming back and saying, no. But he persisted in prayer until the seventh occasion, when we hear that the servant came back and said, yes, I can see the sign of something happening. How often, when we are praying, do we give up? But for Elijah, he prayed and he prayed and he trusted, and God did answer. And we pray and we look for the answer when we pray a bit longer, when we wait a bit longer, and then we think we've got to solve the problem ourselves. And somehow we don't really trust that God's going to do it, and so we try to interfere and we make a right mess of it sometimes. Remind ourselves of this passage. Elijah continued in prayer. And the servant came back and said, there's a sign of a cloud as small as a man's hand rising from the sea. And Elijah knew at that moment that the promised rain was on its way. I know it takes patience and courage to trust God. But that's what we're called to do. We're called to keep on praying and keep on trusting. And God will answer. And so tonight, I want to encourage you. Keep trusting God. He will hear and he will answer, even if his timing isn't the one that we are wanting. And then the last mountain encounter is the other passage that Margaret read. That passage where Abraham must have dreaded putting one foot in front of the other as he and Isaac made their way up that mountain. Abraham had heard God say to him, I want you to go onto the mountain and sacrifice your only son as a burnt offering to me. What must have been going through Abraham's mind? Every step he took, he must have thought he'd be closer to losing his son. When I have made it to the top of a mountain, there's that sense I've achieved, that sense of I've reached my destination. But the problem, of course, is you've got to get back down again. We didn't catch the bus in Austria this year. We went back down by foot. Oh, my knees hurt, my hips hurt, my toes hurt, my muscles ached. I was grumpy. And as much as, you know, I don't enjoy walking down a mountain, that must in a sense have been how Abraham felt as he made his way up that mountain. There wasn't going to be a sense of anticipation and of something glorious in front of him as he got to the top of that mountain where God had told him to sacrifice his son. There was a sense of doom and a sense of fear and a sense of dread. Of course, we know, because Margaret's read it to us, that the sacrifice of Isaac didn't happen. In verse 12, it says, do not lay a hand on the boy, God said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horn. And he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. As I say, maybe we are facing uncertainty today. Maybe we are struggling, waiting for God to answer our prayers and wanting to interfere. Don't. Trust God. He won't let us down. God provided for Abraham. He provided for Abraham in the form of a ram, and he will provide for us. He will be our answer. We can trust him. And so in each of those mountaintop experiences that I've looked at this evening, we've seen God meet with people. We've seen how that moment of meeting with God perhaps brought things and showed things in a different way, like it did for Noah. We know that for Jesus it brought around refreshment and direction, and for Elijah, the people of Israel responded by repentance, and God sent the rain. We also know the importance of persistence and of courage and of continuing to trust God no matter what. And so, as we think about God meeting us in the mountains, whether those are physical mountains we've climbed or in the times we spend with him, God will not leave us. He will not forsake us. He does love us. He will answer us. What we have to be is faithful to him. Amen.